Well, let's turn to Ephesians, and as I said, the text really is the whole epistle in a way, selected verses from Ephesians. Perhaps verse 4 I could single out, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But not particularly that verse, all those verses I read earlier, with the phrases in Christ and so on. Now you'll find in this epistle and other epistles that these godly men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who wrote these words, could not go very long without mentioning the name of Christ. It seems at times they mention him in every verse or every other verse. They must mention him. They can't express anything without saying through Christ or in Christ or something like that. So these phrases, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, is our text this evening. And as I said, verse 4 of chapter 1, the name of Christ is not mentioned there, but of course there are other verses, just like this one, where Christ is meant, like in him is, of course, the same as in Christ. And here we have the phrase, chosen us in him. Now, my purpose this Sunday evening in mentioning this is to lead those who wish to be saved to the very place of salvation. And that place is Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds strange and obvious, but it's, I think, necessary to emphasize that even though we know it's Christ who saves, sometimes it's the last place we go to. And we can be taken up in our seeking of salvation with all kinds of things which are part of conversion experience, but not the center of it. They may be an important part for you, but sometimes it can be a distraction too. All the things I'm going to mention now are important, but such things like, have I truly repented? Of course, you must repent of your sins, but that could take your focus almost too much. Or do I really believe? And your thought is not so much on Christ, but on your own self and the process of believing. Are there signs of life in me? Am I truly converted? Have I really changed? And all these things can fill your mind, and they should do. But, of course, not to the detriment of thinking of Christ. And there's nothing more healthy, and nothing that carries a greater potential of blessing than thinking of Jesus Christ. And most certainly, he dominates the scriptures, and most certainly, he dominates this matter of salvation. And it is my aim this evening, through these phrases, in Christ, in him, by Christ, through Christ, to show you that we owe everything to Jesus Christ, perhaps more than you think, how much we owe to Jesus Christ. And my hope is, as I mention these points, and some of them might seem to you to be a little bit off the point, not your usual gospel sermon, but I hope in these things to draw your soul out after Jesus Christ and even lead you to him. And how I pray that I might just do that. If anything thrills the heart of the pastor, it is this thought of guiding somebody to Jesus Christ. That wonderful old-fashioned phrase can be misunderstood, but it's good in its essence and as far as it goes, to lead you to Christ. I can't take you all the way because that is the work of the Lord and between you and the Lord. But certainly I can point the way, just like in the book by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, that evangelist, I have in my book a picture, evangelist points the way. My finger was pointing to Jesus Christ. No question about that. Pointing to Jesus Christ. Well, there's seven things I want to mention to you, things which are crucial, which we cannot have or do or experience without Christ. And the first thing is this, that God elects us in Christ. It sounds a bold thing to say, but I want to show you that it's true, that we can't be elected outside of Christ. Now, in chapter 1 in verse 4, we have the crucial verse, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Him there is Jesus Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, let me say this, and it might be a surprise to some here this evening who are not so familiar with the gospel, but all those who are saved here this evening, and indeed those who will be saved, the very first step of their salvation is election. It's not you deciding, oh, I'm going to become a Christian, I'm going to believe, although there's a responsibility that you do respond to the gospel, but the very first step took place before the foundation of the world, that God chose them before the foundation of the world, is clearly a biblical truth. There you have it in chapter 1 and verse 4, before your eyes. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But something else took place before the foundation of the world. Not just election, but also our union in Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about this evening. The union in Christ is a remarkable teaching, but there is an aspect of it which took place before the foundation of the world, that we were joined to Christ before the foundation of the world in this electing sense, chosen in him. In other words, God can't contemplate us outside of Christ. Very important point. God can't even contemplate us outside of Christ. Let me say another thing. It's impossible for us to receive any blessing whatsoever outside of Christ. Because God is a judge and we are sinners, how on earth could he contemplate us outside of Christ? We need this Savior for God to see us with loving eyes. He must look at us through Christ. He can't contemplate us without Christ. And so we find, even before the foundation of the world, we are chosen in him. We need Christ before we were even born, even before the foundation of the world. My dear friends, what a beginning. We can't even get off the ground. We can't even know what it is to be part of the loving election of God without Jesus Christ. For God must judge us. And only judge us without a Savior. So in Christ, chosen in him. But what a beautiful phrase, chosen in him. The second thing I have here is our sin remains outside of Christ or without Christ. Now we move now from the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world to the day of your birth and our allotted days. And what is very apparent, as soon as you're born, as soon as you begin to breathe and live and experience life, that a sinful condition dominates every stage of your life. And without exception here, you're not going to find a sinless person, maybe in some country in South America or some sinless person in Africa. No, we are all born into this condition, this fallen condition, and we are dominated by sin. And nothing, it seems, nothing can touch our sinful condition. And worse than that, of course, we can't know God. We can't know God in our sinful condition. This is one thing that is as sure as anything. If we have sin, we cannot know a holy God. But what about this matter? That nothing can touch our sinful condition. You might try to improve yourself, reform yourself. Many people do that. They have a reformation experience of a kind. They have a point in their life and they begin to see, well, I can't go on like this and I'll change. But of course, it's only on the periphery, on the outside, and indeed nothing much has changed at all. But Christ can not only touch your sinful condition, can remove it without trace. Just think of the comparison. We can't seem to touch it. We might tinker with it or tamper with it or whatever, but we can't really affect it. But Christ can not only touch it and affect it and change it, but can remove it altogether. Now, this is true in an absolute sense, but in the first place, and crucially, it is true in the sense that he can remove every trace of it from the sight of God. Now, ultimately, when we go to heaven and leave this sinful world, we shall be removed of all traces of sin altogether, absolutely. But, of course, in this world, when a man is converted and saved, he carries on in his stumbling way. There is a change, no doubt, but he still falls and stumbles and fails. But here's the crucial thing, and crucially, Christ changes the way God sees us. And therefore, as God sees us in Jesus Christ, God sees us without sin through Christ. How does he do this? How does Christ do this? Well, I'm sure you've heard about the importance of the cross. I'm sure you've come across that in Christianity. Maybe there's somebody here this evening that hasn't realized the emphasis in Christianity on the cross. Well, the cross is crucial. The cross was not any unfortunate thing. It wasn't a sad ending to a life. It was rather a salvation moment, the central event in the history of the world and the history of salvation. Through dying on the cross, Christ, you see, took our sin away from us. Where did he take it? To himself. Away from us to himself. And he experienced the fullness of the judgment upon that sin. That's what Calvary was about. That's why he died. He died because he was dying our death and our punishment and our judgment. And so he takes away that particular aspect of death, not the physical death. We shall go through that unless the Lord comes in glory. But particularly he was taking away from us the sting of death, the judgment of death. Hell, in other words. He was taking that away from us. Let me just give you a simple illustration, and I'll give it in two parts. And the first part is now. Think of a wall. It seems to be that the last few years have been dominated by decorating the church, and also, of course, we decorate our homes. But we've been painting walls and filling walls for a couple of years now. And think of a wall in a very poor condition. You would not, or you should not, decorate over a rotten wall, which has all kinds of rottenness in it and maybe something quite serious or just the usual kind of things. No, first of all, you would do is remove all this old rottenness and take it out before you begin. It's preparation, any decorator will tell you. The key, the secret of decoration is the preparation. And it seems that you go backwards before you go forwards. Make more of a mess. It was looking not so bad before, but it seems now it looks worse. And so, of course, there's a need. Before we can speak of righteousness of heaven, of the removing of all that is sinful. And indeed, Christ removes the sin that plagues you. He removes it. That's the first part of this important stage. Important stages of salvation, that Christ removes the sin, the plague, he removes it. Oh, what price would he put upon that? When you think that we're all sinners and we live our lives stage by stage full of sins, what price would you put upon having sins removed from the sight of God? Well, Christ does that. And outside of Christ, we can't touch it. But Christ does it. Not only does he touch it, he removes it altogether. The cross is so powerful, the blood is so powerful, his death is so powerful, that all our sins are removed from the sight of God. It is the perfect and absolute treatment to our condition. Nothing remains. It all is eradicated and all is removed. All sin is removed from the sight of God. And Christ does that. Well, we've got two things already. There's five to go. The third thing is this. There's no righteousness without Christ. Now, we lack righteousness, for sure. What an understatement. We are sinful. But we lack a righteousness, and we need a righteousness to enter heaven. Heaven is holy, for God is holy. And God is all righteous, and heaven is full of righteousness. And we need a perfect righteousness, that is, a obedience, obeying the laws of God to perfection, wholly and completely, not just externally, but internally, secretly and publicly. We need to obey the laws of God perfectly to enter heaven. And of course, we have no hope. We have no hope. Not only are we not righteous, we are sinful, but certainly we are not righteous. Indeed, you could say we are so far from this righteousness, you could even say we are as far from righteousness as hell is from heaven. That's how far we are. Oh, we have what the theologians call total depravity. That doesn't mean we are evil as evil can be, but it does mean that we are thoroughly wicked and sinful in every part of our being. It does mean that. Ah, but Christ has the righteousness we need. He has it. And he is able to give this righteousness, and only Christ can give it. Here is a place, shall we say, you might have a shop somewhere selling some goods, and only there you can get it. Well, Christ is this shop, and only there can you get this righteousness. And if you really want this thing, would you not travel to that shop, even if it meant traveling a long distance? So it is that Christ, you could say, sells this righteousness or gives away this righteousness to those who come for it. You don't buy it with money, but rather you obtain it by just expressing your poverty and saying, I have no money. But Lord, I've heard that you are gracious and will give this righteousness to the poor. And you go asking for it. And so he will give this righteousness. Coming back to the decorated wall, the second stage of decoration is to fill the gaps with whatever kind of filler, and then fresh paint covers the wall. And so the wall is wonderfully decorated. And not only is it looking fresh and clean, it's also very sound. Now, I'm very aware of the difference of how I would decorate and my wife decorates. I'm very slapdash. I just think, oh, well, let's hope for the best and slap paint over it and it looks fine. They'll never know. My wife will not know I didn't fill it. But my wife is methodical. And when she decorates, not only does it look good, but it's sound. It's sound. All's been filled, done correctly. And so with Christ's righteousness, it not only looks good, it is sound. And much more than that even, this righteousness is wonderful to behold. Oh, like a clean wall. It's a sound wall as well. And so it is a righteousness, the obedience of Christ. Here's the remarkable thing, that these impossible things which we have and we haven't got, we have sin and we don't have righteousness. What a desperate plight. What can we do? Nothing. Or live a better life. But it's so late, and you can't anyway. But Christ, in what he did in coming to this world, in dying on the cross and living the life we could not live, he offers this to us if we will go to him and believe and follow him. And by that spiritual transaction, where we look to him and believe in him, indeed we have our sins removed. It happens in the sight of God, and we have this righteousness, and God looks upon us and does not see sin because Christ has received it on our behalf, and God looks upon us and sees righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer said, Robert Murray McShane, dressed in beauty, not mine own. Well, let's go on. A few more things very briefly. They won't take so long with these final four things. We cannot do anything without Christ is one statement I want to bring to you. In John 15, verse 5, Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen to these words. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now that's true literally anyway, because Christ holds all creation in his mighty hands and sustains everything, the cosmos, this world, everything. And it's true, without him we can do nothing. The very fact that his word holds together is the power of Christ. That the very fabric of the word doesn't disintegrate and fall and I collapse to the floor. It's all the power of Christ. That is true, but more than that, spiritually, and especially spiritually, without Christ we can do nothing. And the smallest expression of life is Jesus Christ and his power. And we spoke this afternoon of assurance of salvation. And one thing I neglected to say, when I see one little sign of life, I shout out to my heart, hallelujah. Because life is life. You could not do that without Jesus Christ. You cannot long for him and thirst for righteousness without Jesus Christ. You can't grow in grace at all. Or you might try to reform yourself in a general failing way, but that's not sanctification or growth of grace. Indeed, let's go on. The fifth thing is this: we can't be sanctified. That means live the Christian life. We can't live the Christian life without Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this matter of not being able to do anything without Christ becomes more specific here. We cannot live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification can be described in many ways. Living the Christian life can be described in many ways. But it can be described as our hearts, our souls being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, can you do that? Can you conform your hearts to the image of the Son of God? Most certainly you can't outside of Christ. Only in Christ can you be sanctified. Wow, what a wonderful picture of sanctification of the Christian life. Being conformed to Jesus Christ, it's miraculous. But only in Christ can you do this. But what a lovely thing it is. But then the sixth thing of the seven things I want to mention to you. There's no resurrection without Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. See the phrase again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, first of all, Jesus Christ rose from the grave in mighty power. For surely you can't bury the resurrection. He was the Son of God. He rose in mighty power. Let me ask you the question. Can you rise from the grave in mighty power? No, death is so final, isn't it? So final. When people are buried in the grave, they remain in the grave. Except, of course, in that day where all that will be changed. And there is a resurrection for those who are in Christ. Those in Christ will respond to his voice, to his voice. And Christ will call, will command his people to rise from the grave. And indeed, it is in his power. This is an expression, surely, of the mighty power of Christ. We're told in the Bible, we are in Christ in so many ways. We follow him in so many ways. We follow him in our resurrection. We follow him into heaven. In our bodies, we shall be like him. In our souls, we are conformed to his image. But particularly now with his resurrection, we follow him. He rose from the grave. We shall, in Christ, rise from the grave. What a mighty expression this is of Christian power and of the power of God. Power of Jesus Christ. And then the same thing. There's no heaven without Christ. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settle you. And indeed, we shall be called unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let me say this. Not only do we need Jesus Christ to remove our sins and give us righteousness, we need him to be in heaven, to receive us. We need him there to stand up for us. Yes, to bring us from the grave and to present us to the Father faultless. We need him. Without him, we have no life. He is our heaven. Oh, let me quote you these words by Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans, one of my favorite quotations. Thomas Goodwin said, "If I were to go to heaven and find that Christ was not there, I would leave immediately, for heaven would be hell to me without Christ." You see, our salvation is bound up in Christ. We can't exist in heaven without him. He is our life, he is our forgiveness, he is our righteousness, he is everything to us. Our very existence, but our very salvation is bound up in Jesus Christ. So therefore, there's a great importance, or whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ. In Christ is to have Christ and have all his blessings. Nothing is withheld. But to be outside of Christ is not to have Christ and not to have any of his blessings. The ark of Noah comes to mind. To be in Christ is like to be in the ark. It's to be safe and delivered. To be outside of Christ is like to be outside of the ark. And the waters of judgment will come to sweep us away. And of course, my dear friend, you must understand that you are worthy of judgment. I haven't got time this evening to expand upon that. But you are, you know, you're worthy of judgment. And if you think that you're not worthy of judgment, that is a great sin also. What pride, what arrogance, when somebody who is worthy of hell and judgment says, "I don't deserve hell." My dear friend, what pride. You don't know yourself and your sin. No, indeed. You have a spirit that hates God. You hate the gospel. You resist the gospel. And so indeed, that is where you belong. You belong to those outside of Christ, outside of God. You oppose God, and indeed God will oppose you and will judge you. But for those in Christ, for those who will humble themselves, and that's the key thing, to humble themselves, to turn away from the world. So many things, these things are important in the process of going to Christ. Oh, the world, it's such a dreadful place anyway, but it seems to have a power over us, and the world keeps, I know I see it in people's eyes when they feel, "Oh, I feel concerned for my soul. I want to be saved," but one glance at the world and they know they will never go to Christ. The world, turn away from the world, humble yourself. Repent of your sin and go for Christ. Let me finish with seven very quick questions, seven closing questions. The first closing question is this: are you outside of Jesus Christ? Have you discerned that? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? Now, you might be confused about your position, your condition, but the truth is simply this: like with the ark, there was nobody stuck in the woodwork of the ark. You're either in the ark or outside the ark. And so it is with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ or outside of Christ. Discern yourself, my friend. Are you in Christ? Does your heart truly warm to the very mention of his name? And are your days dominated by thoughts of Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? The second closing question is, do you see the benefits of being in Christ? Do you understand the disaster of being outside of Christ? Do you see the benefits? Do you want to have this salvation? And the third closing question is, do you feel your need of being in Christ? Do you feel your need of being in Christ? You might understand and see the benefits, but you begin to feel it, that you want to be saved. You want it. And that's my fourth question. Do you want to be in Christ? All these things are the same question in many ways. Do you want to be in Christ? What is your position? Are you sitting back in your seat? Are you quite composed? Quite content with your position? not really bothered about this question. I'm asking you questions of eternal importance, but you're there, quite relaxed in your seat. And then you leave this place and you think of something else. Or are you leaning forward and saying to yourself, I want to be in Christ. I want to be saved. I don't want to be in the wrong side of God. I want to be in the right side of God. I must have Jesus Christ. Let me give you a fifth closing question. Here I, in a way, change gear. Do you see him with the eye of faith? Not now just the truth about him, but do you sense that he's close to you? Do you see him? This evening now, in this gospel service, the Lord is drawing near you, and the Holy Spirit is opening your mind, and you feel your lack, your sin outside of Christ, and the judgment upon you, and you see Christ, and you are now beginning to appreciate him, and the Holy Spirit is showing his greatness, but also his death on Calvary, and how he is the Savior you must know, and the righteousness you must have. Are you seeing him? Is your heart warming to him? It's a strange thing, this. It comes from the mind to the soul. All of a sudden, your soul is engaged. I don't know quite how to describe it. We can hear the gospel with the mind for many, many decades, but when the soul begins to be touched and begins to see Christ, it's like the stirring of the waters. It's like something remarkable. And all of a sudden, you see him. My sixth closing question is, will you approach him? Will you approach him as the Holy Spirit is showing Christ to you? Will you respond and approach him? Will you forget the world now and just look at Christ and Christ only? And that is the real purpose now of this evening, that you shall see Christ as so glorious, as so wonderful, the salvation you want, that you will just cut the ties of the world. You'll take your sword out or the axe out and you just cut away the ties of the world and let me go, world, and let me go to Christ. And now you approach him and you fly to him and you run to him. Because you realize that judgment is pressing down upon you. And the waters of judgment are coming and you must have him. And the world which entangles you now frustrates you. And you wrestle yourself from his hold and run to Christ. And one last question. As you approach him, will you take him? Will you take him? Will you take him by faith and follow him? And leave all and follow Jesus Christ. This is the language of the soul, the language of salvation. There is no other salvation but this salvation. If these issues are such that you can't, have the world and have Christ. You can't have Christ leisurely in a kind of a relaxed way. It is everything. Surely the mathematics add up. Judgment coming down upon us. The offer of the gospel. The world calling us back. No, surely this is something which requires a great movement of the soul, and the power of God can help you. And God can move your heart this very evening in salvation power and draw you to Christ. And what you must do is approach him. Approach him and take him. Believe in him. Fall before him. And cry for mercy. And take hold of him by faith and be joined to him both now and forever. Be joined to him both now and forever. Do you realize the significance of what this faith is? This faith is not a temporary faith. This faith is not, oh, I'll try it for a while and see how it goes. No, this faith is something which removes you from the power of the world once and for all. And you take hold of him both now and forever. And your preoccupation, your delight will be Christ forever and forever. And that is something completely different from the world in which you now belong. But that's what will happen to you. And the moment of salvation will be glorious and wonderful, but nothing compared to the joining to him forever and forever. It will be progressive, in his delight, and will blossom in great glory forever and forever. You see, you can't put an unbeliever in heaven for many reasons. They have no Christ. They have no forgiveness. They're still in their sins. They have no righteousness. But the unbeliever would run out of heaven. I don't want to be here. I want the world. In many ways, they're saying, I want hell. The strange thing, though it sounds. Ah, but for those who come to this place where they humble themselves before God, something changes them. And they begin to long for Christ. They believe in him. And indeed, Christ becomes their all in all. Understand these phrases in the Bible. Notice them when you read the scriptures. In Christ, by Christ, through Christ. Oh, I know that these words might be just words to you this evening. I understand that. But there's such a thing as the Lord himself drawing near you and filling these words with him himself. And all of a sudden, the phrase in Christ can be full of Jesus Christ to you. What must you do? You must look to him, believe, follow him with all your heart. Simply, it is a simple thing. It is not complicated. We make it complicated because we want the world and we hold back. But the request and the necessity is quite simple, that you leave all in your soul and you throw your lot upon Christ, because that is the only place that is safe from the wrath of God. It is in Jesus Christ, but it is completely safe. And those in Christ will be safe forever. Well, shall we pray? O Lord God and our Father, we do ask, O Lord, that the worlds might be filled with the person of Christ. O Lord, for those who are here this evening, who are thinking of the Saviour, the truths about him, how important it is, O Lord, we pray, that the Spirit might exalt and lift up Christ before their eyes. And there, O Lord, they might be alone, so to speak, in this building, even though it is full of people. O Lord, they might be alone with Christ, and see only him. And indeed, we pray that they might look to him, and Christ might look to them, and indeed, they might be in Christ, and they might be saved through Christ and by Christ. And, O Lord, we would pray, O Lord, that thou would do this for many in our midst. Oh, this crucial importance, distinction of those who are here this evening. We are a congregation of two, of those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Oh, Lord, those who are outside of Christ are in a very dangerous position. We pray, O Lord, that they might quickly find the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things now for thy glory, O Lord, and through Christ himself. Amen.